epistle text really begins with the word gospel. And, you know, we Lutherans love that word gospel, but sometimes we forget that many people, when they hear the word gospel, they know it has something to do with the Bible. They know it has something to do with God and Jesus. But they don't know what that word means. Listen. The word gospel in the original Greek is evangelion. All right? Evangelion. We say evangelism, right? In the English language. It means good tidings, good news. The message of the gospel is nothing but good news. If somebody is preaching from Scripture and they are threatening you with hellfire and damnation, they are not preaching the gospel to you, they are preaching the law. The law is not what saves you. The law shows you your sin and your need for a Savior. That's why we preach the law in the churches, so that people can listen to what God's law demands of them and what God's law threatens for those who do not comply with those demands, and that we may hear this message of the law and say, I am a sinner, and if something isn't given to me, if some help does not come my way, I am lost and condemned. That's the purpose of the law. Paul, however, in our text, he is reviewing the gospel with people. The gospel is the good news, the glad tidings of what God has done in sending his only begotten Son into the world to redeem and save unworthy sinners. So the gospel is all good news. The law for you is bad news. Why? Because the law is bad? No, the law is holy, it is just, and it is good. But we are not. And so when the law speaks to us, in all sincerity, the law is like a hammer blasting us down into the ground. That's all it can do. It can only tell you what God demands of you, and it can only show you how you have failed to meet those demands. That's the law. That's why God gave us the Ten Commandments, to show us that we need a Savior. The gospel is the message that what we need, God has provided once and for all in the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into the world. Salvation unto us has come. Not because we deserve it. Not because we've done something to impress God of our sincerity, but precisely because we don't deserve it, God in his grace and mercy happily bestows and gives us the good news that in Christ Jesus you are forgiven and you have eternal life. So, he says, I declare, I make known to you the gospel which I preach to you, and which also you received, and wherein you stand. So I'm reviewing for you, I'm reviewing for you the gospel that you believe in, the gospel that you received in faith, that you took your stand in by the grace of God, and by which you are already in a condition of being saved by the grace of God. I'm going to review the facts of the gospel with you. And he says, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So Paul's point here is that you keep the gospel in memory, or you hold fast to the good news, the glad tidings, the message of Jesus, which is preached to all sinners for their redemption. All right? To hang in there, to hold on to the gospel, unless you have believed in vain. There are a number of ways by which you can make shipwreck of your faith. All right? The first way of making shipwreck to your faith is found in the parable of the sower. And it says, he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he which hears the word and receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. He endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended and he falls away. What's the problem with this guy? He heard the word. He received it with joy. But he didn't let the word sink down deep into him. He remained shallow in the faith. He remained casual about his hearing of the word of God. And the result was, when trouble came along because of the word, right? When tribulation or persecution arises, his faith was not up to the task, and he fell away from the faith. So one way to make shipwreck of your faith is to believe it, only to not let it take root down deep in you, and then when trouble comes into your life, to say, oh, what good is it to worship God and to fall away from the faith? You see? Second way to make shipwreck of your faith is also in the parable of the sower. It says, he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Choke the word. And he becometh unfruitful. What is this? Here's a person who becomes a Christian, who is baptized, but they hang on and cling to the things of this world, and they allow the things of this world, mammon, if you will, to compete with God for ultimate loyalty. They don't realize that friendship with the world is enmity with God. They don't realize that the Apostle John taught us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All right? For the For the love of the world is enmity with God. All right? They forget this. And they want to be Christians. They want to be believers. But their souls are remaining anchored into their pleasures, into their possessions, into their reputations, into all of the things of this world. And finally, the things of this world choke the faith right out of them, and they end up worse than they began. Now, the third way of making shipwreck of your faith is to not cling to the facts of the gospel, so that when a false teacher comes along and says something plausibly ridiculous. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Any false teaching or lie has to be plausible, otherwise everybody would listen to it and go, that's ridiculous, right? And so a lie, a false teaching, has to in some way make sense. It has to be plausible. But it is also, at the same time, ridiculous. Why? Because it contradicts the foundations of the gospel faith. So Paul wants them to know, without any hesitation, what is the foundation facts of the gospel faith? And he says, I delivered to you first of all the most important stuff, what I also received, how that one, Christ died for our sins. Alright? That's fact number one. Alright? Or maybe I should say fact 1A. Because fact 1B is according to the scriptures. So, A, Christ died for our sins. His suffering and death takes care of our sin problem. That's what that means. All right? Christ died for our sins. And when it says according to the scriptures, what that means is that he did that in fulfillment of the promises and prophecies of the scriptures. According to the scriptures means in fulfillment of, or in the realization of, what was prophesied in the scriptures. So, the death of Christ for the sins of the world was prophesied in scripture, and it was fulfilled in his life, suffering, and death. Right? And so, Paul says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So he took care of our sin problem while at the same time fulfilling God's promises made in the Old Testament. Second, fact number two. He was buried. He was buried. Now, what's the big deal about that? He was really dead. Jesus didn't just pass out on the cross, and then when they took him down from the cross, he kind of regained consciousness, and so they kind of let him lay around for a while until he felt better, and then he kind of hobbled up to his disciples and said, ta-da! All right? That's not the way it went. All right? He was profoundly dead. Everybody knew he was dead. In order to make sure that he was dead, a soldier took a spear and thrust it up into his breast, and there came out blood and water. So Jesus was not swooned and resuscitated. Jesus was dead. He was laid in a tomb, and he stayed there for Friday night, all day Saturday, Saturday night, and into early Sunday morning. He was truly dead. Fact number 3. He rose again the third day. And again, according to the scriptures. That is, after suffering for our sins and dying and being buried, he rose again bodily, physically, not spiritually and, Never Never Land dream world resurrection, but real, honest to goodness, flesh and blood resurrection. When he appeared to his disciples, he said, "All right, guys, touch me and see that a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." You see, he proved to them with many infallible proofs, Luke says in Acts chapter 1, that he was risen from the dead. He did things like eat with them and speak with them. He appeared to them. He allowed them to handle him, right, so that they were utterly convinced. Who were utterly convinced? The chosen eyewitnesses, and I'll say more about that in a second. But notice, he rose again the third day, and then the repeat of according to the scriptures. That is, the scriptures teach, the Old Testament scriptures teach, that the Messiah, not only will he die for the sins of the world, but he will rise from the dead on the third day. All right, so the scriptures in the Old Testament teach the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and in his resurrection, Jesus fulfilled the promises of Scripture by rising from the dead. His death on the cross shows us that our sins have once and for all been dealt with, and his resurrection is God's stamp of approval and the guarantee of our eternal life in the kingdom of glory. All right? So, those are the 3 big facts of the gospel. Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. Everything else that we believe about the gospel is connected to those 3 central facts. All right? And then it says in our text here, he was seen. He was seen. Now notice, Jesus did not appear publicly before the world again. That was not the plan of God. It was not the will of God that Jesus, raised from the dead, should go out in public and resume preaching, teaching, and miracles. All right? That's not the plan of God. That's not the will of God. But it was the will of God that Jesus show himself alive to certain eyewitnesses. So so that the church's testimony may rest on the eyewitness testimony of the divinely called and chosen apostles of Jesus Christ. And we believe the gospel not because 500,000 people saw him preach after he rose again from the dead. We believe the gospel because the Holy Spirit works through and acts upon our souls by means of the Holy Spirit-inspired eyewitness testimony of the chosen eyewitnesses and apostles. You understand that? So when the apostles preach, they preach as both eyewitnesses of the resurrection and as Holy Spirit-inspired people who have the promise that they will be guided and led into all truth, and that the Holy Spirit would remind them of everything that Jesus taught them. All right, and so Paul, he comes and he makes this list, and he says, last of all, he appeared unto me like one born out of the proper time. He denigrates himself because at first he was a persecutor of the church and an unbeliever, and Jesus appeared to him and called him also to be an apostle and an eyewitness. And so he says, so whether it is I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. All right, so once we have these gospel facts anchored into our souls, it is much harder for us to be led astray. You know, you ever ask yourself, how do people become Mormons? How do people become Jehovah's Witnesses? How do people end up joining crazy cults and ideologies and kookiness? How does that happen? All right? These are the people who never paid attention. These are the kids who got dragged to Sunday school, dragged to church, and closed their ears and their hearts. These are the adults that found that church time was nap time, all right? And so they did not hear. They were casual about church attendance, casual about the hearing and receiving of the Word of God. And then one day, the doorbell rings. You see? When you have the truth of the gospel rooted in your soul, where you hear it, and you are able, by the grace of God, to say, Jesus died for my sins according to the scriptures, and Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If you can say those things and believe them in your hearts, you will not fall prey to false teachers and false gospels, because your heart is satisfied in the grace of God in Christ. Now, there's a lot more that I could say here. This is a very rich text, but I do not want to belabor you in this hot dog days of August Sunday. So let's leave it there and thank God for the truth of the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings that God has in Christ dealt with my sin problem, and I am free. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.